appreciate Evidence singing that song. It's one of my favorites. And Kirk reminded me that it was off the Look Up album. Y'all still have that, don't you? Yeah, you can get a few of those if you want that. Love that song. We have some guests with us today, the Kramers, mission partners. Would you guys stand for just a second there? Mexico Medical Mission, Liz McClurkin and Ryan, they're the champions for them. Let's welcome them this morning. Glad that they're here today. Thank you guys for being here. And they haven't just been in Mexico. You've been all over the place serving the Lord, and it's exciting. I keep up with them. You can join their prayer list email update that Liz sends out every week. And God's just been doing some really neat things through the vocational ministry that you have. And we're excited about that. Today, we're continuing our sermon series called Foundations, and we're looking at the foundation of community. Now, I need to start by saying community may not be what you think it is, right? Because everybody talks about community. So we need to define that, because it could be that you hear what I say and don't hear anything I say this morning, because we all walk in with preconceived notions about what community is. When I say community, some of you think about that kind of nostalgic Mayberry-esque type thing where everybody sat on the porch and knew one another and it was just fantastic. Well, that's part of it maybe, but that's not exactly what we mean. Maybe you think about just getting together and having community events, and we're not trying to add just one more event to what you're already doing. Or maybe you think about being like a community organizer for social change or things like that. All of those things very good, but that's not primarily what we're talking about when we talk about the value of community and how important we think that it is. We think that it's foundational, not just a buzzword, and that separates it from so many of the things that we just mentioned, because we're not just nostalgically looking back on some things, although we may draw some inspiration from how life used to be in community. That's fine. We may not want to add just a bunch of events, but we certainly do events. And we're not trying to just gather together and for the sake of community institute social change. We really want to see our community be the change agent, right? We want to see the overflow of what God's doing in our lives spill out into our community. We really believe that the depth of community that exists in this church ultimately will be the determining factor, I guess is how you would say it, of how wide we're able to cast our net of influence in the city. It really starts with a depth of community, and it can't happen superficially, because superficial relationships just aren't strong enough to help us realize the Great Commission calling on our lives to see people saved by the power of the gospel. I want you to look at what's going to be on the screen here. We have a sentence just like we have for every one of these. God's design for relationship guides us to do life together. God's design for relationship guides us to do life together. Now, this is important that you understand where this is coming from. We believe that God has designed us to be in relationship together. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that from the very beginning, God intended for us to be in relationships with one another? I want to just read, because the scripture says a lot about this, and I want you to see just some of these highlight verses. Just listen to these. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper suitable for him. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if one of them falls, the other will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another one to lift him up. A friend loves at all time. A brother is born for adversity. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one in body. In Christ, individually, we are members one of another. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." God designed us to be in relationship with one another. And from the very beginning of the Bible to the end, you see this kind of played out, that it was all about relationships. My father-in-law, when he retired from his church after pastoring there for 29 years, in a new building they had built, they put one phrase above that building as you walk in, and it said, "Christianity is all about relationships." He preached that to them over and over again, that it's the relationships that we have with one another, and ultimately the relationships that you have with people who are outside of this body that will get them into the body. It's about relationships, right? And so when we talk about community and building one another up, we see that it's really important. Now, you may kind of loosely attach to this community, and you may not be getting all that you could out of this community. And I want to just say that if you do that, you will fill up your life with community. but it won't be as rich as it could be if you fill up with a life, your life with community that matters. And here's what I mean by that. If you join the golf club or the hunting club or the sewing club or the glee club or any other kind of club that you might be a part of, there are no eternal implications in that. There's nothing about those things that may make a difference in eternity. But when we come together and we gather together and we use the gifts that we have to build one another up in love, and we try to transform the community out of the overflow of the local community that we have, the body of Christ, there's eternal implications in that. We get to take what we do in here with us when we go. So it's very important. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. We're looking at a verse of scripture that takes place right after one of the most important sermons ever given. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we're going to see that this guy named Peter has just preached this sermon. He's an apostle. And as he preaches this sermon, literally thousands came to know the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. It was probably the most effective sermon that's ever been given. Obviously, the Holy Spirit was his hand was on Peter as Peter was preaching that day. And he preaches it in such a way that these people come to know Christ, and they don't just kind of look around at each other and say, well, isn't that good? It was good. They immediately entered into community with one another. And they did their community in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 in a specific way. Let's read about this. I want you to see it. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They had purpose behind their community, didn't they? And they did it with intentionality. And we've got to see that if our community, this local body that is Judson Baptist Church, is going to be all that it could be, we have to do it on purpose. It won't just happen by accident. And I want you to see what they did. They had one kind of very intentional action, a verb that they did, and then there were four functional things that they did to build community. The first thing that we see that they did is that they were devoting themselves. The scripture says this word devotion was being done continually devoting themselves and then to these four things. And that word devotion is really important for us to see. It makes sense if you think about it, because it's a descriptive word in front of what we're doing. We're saying we're devoting ourselves to these four things. That means it doesn't happen by accident. Right? It doesn't happen by accident. Think about the word that's most often used in front of community when you hear people talk about it. It's building. We want to build community. Well, what have you built lately that you didn't build on purpose? That'd be interesting. I built my house, not on purpose, and it just came out this way. That doesn't work, right? You build a house, what do? You plan, you get an architect together, you draw things, you assemble materials, you get tradesmen and craftsmen to come in and do these things, and with purpose, you set about building a house. It doesn't happen that you just build community. I guess it could be a rare thing, kind of like a lightning strike, but that's pretty rare, right? Pretty rare that it happens. If you're going to be part of community, you're going to have to build it and build it intentionally. It won't just happen. And notice what they did. They had devotion. It's a great jumping off point for us because it shows us maybe the one thing that's holding us back. It may be the one thing that's holding us back, because if you're not intentionally devoting yourself to being with other believers and spending time in fellowship with those believers and growing in relationship with those believers, you're missing something huge. If we talk about community being foundational here at Judson Baptist, and the only time that you connect to community is kind of like in the 2 or 3 seconds when Kirk says, hey, everybody greet one another. If that's it, I mean, that's rough. Now think about this. I mean, we're Baptists, so you generally sit in the same area. And I'll be honest with you, it's throwing me off a little bit, like that Alan and Delaney are in this service. You're in the wrong service, right? In the right seat, but you're in the wrong service, right? And that, it messes with you, right? Because you begin to know these things. But let's just be honest. How much community takes place in the worship service? Very little. I mean, very little. I mean, what do? Hey, how are you doing? Great. How are you? Great. Well, I guess that was community. Good for us. It just doesn't happen like that, right? It takes something more than that. It takes us being devoted to this. It takes us putting some intentionality behind that. And I want you to see there's a couple of reasons why we're having trouble kind of building community in the modern age that we live in. The first thing is that we don't know what it's like because the home life has been eroding steadily, right? It's just gone. Second thing that happens is you live in a city with an incredibly fast pace. You can do something every hour of the day, every night of the week. I mean, you can fill up your lives with things to do. And if you don't have margin for it, it doesn't work. 10 years ago, when I moved to this city, I was in shock at how hard it was to build community. I'd come from rural America. You know what we did on Friday nights? We went to the Dairy Freeze. That was one of two restaurants we had in town. You were bound to see someone you knew at the Dairy Freeze. There was one little league you could play in. When the county threw a festival, you know what happened? Everybody went. You know why? Not because it was good, but because there was nothing better to do, right? We had the time to do that. You wouldn't believe the depth of community that you can foster when you do that, right? When there's time and margin. And that's an ingredient for community. We live in a city where it just runs. And when I came here, I was in shock. It was just like, how do you ever get with anybody? They're scheduled out for 10 weeks. It's hard. Well, it won't happen if you don't pursue it intentionally. If you hope that it happens, it's not going to happen. If you hope to connect with people at this church, I'll be honest with you. Lightning sometimes strikes, but not very often. You have to pursue it, and you have to make choices. And that's one of the things that we're struggling with. We have so many choices that now you have to self-limit your choices to make margin. And you have to say no to some things so that you can say yes to some of the things that really matter in your life. I just want to encourage you to pursue community with all of your heart. Devote yourself to it continually. Don't stop. Don't think you've reached the point where you've got enough and you don't need it anymore. Keep going. Keep pursuing community. And how do we do it? We do it four ways. Look at these things that they said in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The first one they said is that they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. So it wasn't enough that they had gotten saved. They didn't say, well, that is great. We'll see you next month at church. No, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching was the central thing that became the entry point that they all rallied around. And they did this all the time. If you read Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4, and following, you begin to see that the apostles were teaching in homes, they were teaching in the synagogues, and people were following, saying, we need to get more out of this. We need some more for this. And that's what we do here. If you think about what we do on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, it centers around what? This, right? Now notice what we don't center it around. We don't center it around Frisbee. Frisbee's good, but it won't transform anybody. I mean, we can go have fun and do that. We may take a senior adult outing, or we may have a golf outing, or a fellowship where we get together and just do something fun. That's great. But we actually get together and study the Word of God. The Word of God is central to what we do. It has to be, because it's the commonality. It's the entry point for us. Now, we describe certain things like life groups this way. And by the way, when I use life groups, I shouldn't assume that everybody knows that. Life group could mean Sunday school to you, or it could mean small group to you. It's the same thing for us. We do them on Sunday mornings. We have one or two that meet off campus just by nature of people's work schedules, but all of ours generally meet on Sunday morning, and that's what we talk about. So when we define that, we talk about it as being fellowship around the open Word of God. It's the Word of God. Why? Because we need transforming, and it's the thing that transforms us. And if we invite people into that, they can be transformed by it too. The statistic still holds true, by the way. You get three people to come to Sunday school for 6 months, and 6 months, one of them will be saved. Get them to stay a year, another will be saved. The transforming power of a community lived out around the Word of God is impossible to stop. It's important for us to see that that's the very thing that we need. Now, here's the other reason we do it this way. I don't think that we have a problem. We may. I don't know. I haven't run a poll this morning. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if you're suffering from an over-ingestion of the Scripture in your life, yeah, you're not. That's the point, right? You're not. What do I mean by that? We set ourselves up to be around the Word of God all the time. That's what we want to do here. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that your life is busy, and maybe you say, like, yeah, I meant to read my Bible this month. Well, I can assure you, if you were here this morning and tonight and Wednesday night, you got about 3.5-4 hours of teaching of the Bible, right? We set ourselves up around it. It's the thing that transforms our lives. Second thing, and the second mark of a community, wasn't just the apostles' teaching, but it was fellowship. Now, that's a word that is only used in Christian circles, right? Nobody at work says, we're having a fellowship after work. You'd say, like, what is this, like church? What are we doing there? Fellowship just means to hold something in common, right? We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We hold all of these things in common together, and we have this bond because of those shared experiences of what we're doing. And let me just kind of define it for you like this. It's hanging out, right? It's being able to be with people and just hang out. It's building those relationships over time where you're engaging with people. And by the way, that takes effort. It takes work, but you can do it. And when you do it, your life becomes so much richer. It's an amazing thing. I was thinking about this because in my life, when I started pastoring, I lost a little bit of what happened in my fellowship in my life group. It changed, right? My life group's meeting right now. I hope they invite me to the Christmas party this year, right? I still hang out with them. I still go to their life group class fellowships. I still have lunch with them during the week. I'm still on the prayer list, the email list that they get, right? I'm still engaged with it. You don't have to just be in life group every week. Maybe you serve in Awana or serve in children's ministry first. Awana's Wednesday night. Or you serve on Sunday morning in the youth or something like that, and you're just not able to be there every week because you're serving. That's fine. You can still be connected with those people. It takes work. It takes intentionality. You sitting at home waiting on the phone to ring won't make it happen, right? It takes us putting ourselves out there and saying being together is important. Let me tell you what happens when you get around believers. You're encouraged. There's so much in common that we have that this is a mark of those who are not believers. They don't want to be around Christians. And if you're this morning the kind of person that says, I don't like being around Christians, that's not my group, it's not my people, you need to examine whether or not you're really of the faith. Remember what we just read, 1 John? It said that the love that we have for the Father allows us to be in fellowship with one another. Here's how you can experience that personally in your life. Take a mission trip. You go on a mission trip, show up at a foreign place where you don't speak the language, wherever that may be for you. And you walk into church, and church feels different, but it feels pretty comfortable. I don't have to speak the language because they're serving my Savior and I'm serving their Savior. And we have that together, and you'd be amazed at how at home you can feel with a group of people that you can't even communicate with. That's what fellowship does when you hold those things together. When the things that really matter in your life are held in common, God uses that in an amazing way. And I just want to remind you, being a Christian is not a lone wolf project. You don't get any extra points in heaven for hanging out by yourself on earth. And I would just say this, as we talk about doing things like live streaming is a great tool if you're sick or you can't be here because work has you out. But if you're watching live streaming this morning at home and you could have been here, that's not why we did it. That's not the purpose, right? It's not so that you can disengage from the fellowship or the body of believers. Remember our worship, our foundational value had three questions that we asked about it. Am I worshiping God together with people? Am I worshiping God personally, daily? And am I worshiping God sacrificially, right? Well, the together part's really important. There's this idea that we are meant to be together. The third thing that they did was that they were breaking bread. This could mean one of two things. It could mean that they were hanging out having a meal together. Wouldn't have been that unusual for them. Jewish people were fond of festivals and feasts, and that was part of their life all the time. So they were constantly doing that, and there's certainly truth to be told that if you and I share a meal together, we're going to kind of get into a deeper relationship. It's a great way for us to bond, isn't it? It's just a hangout over chicken or something like that. It's good, right? But it could mean something else. And I think that it does. The breaking of bread is symbolized in the scripture as what we're about to do at the end of the service, and that's the Lord's Supper. Remember on the last night that Jesus was with his disciples? At some point in the meal, and by the way, I think they were eating. They're having a meal. They're hanging out, right? It wasn't that they were just having the bread and the wine, that, you know, like that's all we could get at the store today, so here we go, and that became the Lord's Supper. No, he stops the meal, I think, and he says, guys, pay attention. Takes his two hands and holds that bread up and says, this is my body, which is broken for you. He was picturing something for them, wasn't he? He was picturing what was about to take place in his life, that he was about to give up of his own body. It was going to be broken for us. And then he takes this cup and he passes it around and says, this wine represents my blood, which is shed for you. I'm giving it for you. Every drop, I'm giving it for you. That blood covers the stain of sin in our lives. And as we see that happen in this Lord's Supper, we see that they thought it was important for them to do that. That they were gathering together around the Lord's Supper. They were doing this. They were remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I want to just say, one of the reasons that we do this is not only so that we can remember it, but also so that we can proclaim it. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we're about to show you what this is all about. His body was broken for us. He took our place on the cross. His blood was shed for us, and it's the blood of Jesus that actually washes us white as snow. How do I get rid of the sin and the junk and the stain and the guilt in my life? It's the blood of Jesus. That's it. It covers us. And so when you see that in a moment pictured out, we're going to ask you, if you're not a believer, don't partake of this. But if you are a believer, who can partake of the Lord's Supper here today? It's not our supper. It's not a Baptist supper. It's the Lord's Supper. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a Christ follower, you've been forgiven of your sins, you're free to take of this supper. We want you to. We want you to participate in it. With one caveat. The book of Corinthians, Paul speaks about how there were some people who were making light of the Lord's Supper. And he said, if you do that, don't be surprised. Judgment falls on you. In fact, some of you are sick and some have already died because you didn't respect what was going on here. And here's what I would say. There's no shame as a believer in saying, I'm not prepared to take the Lord's Supper today. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. If you say, you know what? I've got a relationship that's not right. I need to make that right before I say that I'm right with the Lord. I've got some stuff that God's bringing up in my life, even as you're speaking, Pastor. That's okay. You don't have to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want to just say, this is not some beautiful part of the service. It's not a religious rite or just part of our tradition. It has meaning. It brings us together in fellowship, and it proclaims the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And he said to do it until he comes, and we will, until he comes back as a remembrance of what he has done. The final thing that this intentional community did was they prayed. They prayed. How many of you believe prayer is important, right? So the person that didn't raise it, you pray for them, right? Because we all believe prayer is important, right? That's like a Sunday school answer. We believe prayer is important. But do we do it? One of the dangers that we have is taking for granted the access that we have to the Father. It's easy to do, right? You just call out to God when you need something, and when everything's good, then your relationship must be good with God, and he's kind of that get-out-of-jail card kind of thing that you call out if you really need something. But that's not what prayer is about, right? Prayer changes things. We've seen people healed in this church because we prayed for them. We've seen people lay down sin because we've prayed for them. We've seen people come into the family literally be saved because we've been praying for them. We've seen God do an amazing work in people's lives just because we were praying for them. God moves when his people pray, and yet so many times we just take it for granted and we don't do it. When was the last time that you made a point to continually devote yourself to prayer with a group of people? Have you prayed with people lately? When we have National Day of Prayer, are you going to make that a point to be here and gather with believers? Or is that just something? Yeah, it's just another thing that the church does. Here's the danger. We can do a lot of things very well here at the church and never pray about them. And we really can. We can do great. And there's no power in it. Let's take, for instance, our student ministry's wipeout. It's coming up Tuesday. We're praying that God is going to change some kids' lives. Now, we could just do all of the legwork and the administrative work and have the singer here and the pastor here. And they're already working on the lights. I saw them. They had everything going the other day, and it was crazy in here. It's looking good. It's great. We could have a great event and never pray. Or we could have a powerful event because we prayed and God's hand moved. They were praying because they believed in it. They were relying on it. If you're worried this morning and overwhelmed, chances are you're not praying, right? If you're only calling out to God when things aren't going well in your life, you're not praying. You're just begging God to have mercy in the moment when things aren't right. If you're not spending time hearing the Lord speak to you, you're missing it. Let's not take for granted the opportunity that we have in prayer to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear from him and to let him shape our very lives. Now, as with each of these foundational questions or values rather, we ask a question. In each one of these foundational values, we ask a question. Because we want to make sure, like we've talked about, that we're doing what we need to do. And when I say we, that means the individual members of the body, okay? So here's the question for you when we talk about community. Am I connecting in life group? Am I connecting in life group? And when we do that, there are three words that we ask ourselves as we talk about life group. One is caring, the other is fellowshipping, the other is inviting. Am I caring? That's a very, very important thing. And you say, well, why'd you just say life group and not anything else? Because that's the way you're going to build community here. That's the way we do it. You've got to be in a life group. And I just say this to you. If life is in the way, and like you were to come to me and say, listen, I can really only give you 1 hour on Sunday morning, go to life group. You can listen to this later. Amen. Go to life group. Be part of the group who's going to be there. Let me tell you what caring does. You know what's awesome for me as a pastor? I can't tell you how many times I've gone to the hospital, and I get there, and I'm like, hey, you guys need anything? Our life group's already been here. You can go home. What? Yeah. Well, can I set up a prayer chain? Nope, they're already praying. Meals? Nope, already got it done. Really? We have some good life groups here. It's a blessing when you get there and somebody says, my life group's already been here. They're taking care of our needs. They're ministering to us. They're doing everything that we need right now. Our life group has meant the most to us. And so I would just say to you, if you want to be cared for, it won't happen in here. It'll happen in your life group. When you join a life group, you'll be cared for. But here's the flip side of that. Who are you caring for? It's not just so that you can come. It's so that you can express your gifts and your calling and your love to people in life group. You have that opportunity, and I want to encourage you to do that. Who are you calling this week? Who are you praying for? Who are you ministering to in your life group? You've got to be in life group to be in connection like that. And so we care for one another in life group. But then we say fellowshipping. Who are you hanging out with in life group? Who are you spending time with? The worst thing that can happen at Judson Baptist Church is for you to go to life group and everybody say, see you next week. See you next week. What that means is we're not really doing life together because I don't plan on communicating with you this week. I don't plan on calling you this week. I don't plan on seeing you for lunch this week or breakfast or prayer time or Bible study outside of what we do in life group. I mean, we want to be hanging out. These are the people that you need to be building your life with. I want you to be praying for us. Tonight, we're having an event here. While our service is kind of going on, we've got a group of ladies who are really leading the charge. It's called More Than Moms. It's a bunch of ladies. I'm going to tell you something. I showed up the other day at More Than Moms to check it out. And when I looked at More Than Moms for a minute, I thought I noticed this really little baby hanging out in More Than Moms. And I walked over, and one of our members was holding this little baby, and she said, this baby is 2 weeks old. And I was like, wow, nobody brings their kids out for like 9 weeks. I said, whose baby is it? And this lady was sitting there, she said, my baby. And I said, that bad at home, huh? And she goes, you have no idea, right? She was ready to get out, right? She was ready to be in fellowship with somebody. And so we're having a More Than Moms gathering tonight of a lot of people that don't go to our church, and we're asking them to come and be part of the community here, to connect, right? Because that's an opportunity to find your people, people you can do life with together, who you can walk down this track with together. Because guess what? Life's going to give you your bumps and bruises. But it's great when you're in fellowship with people and they can come right along and care for you during that time period. The final word is inviting. Who are you inviting to be part of the fellowship? I think every Sunday school class, every life group class or small group ought to have a chair that they intentionally keep empty. And they ought to think every week about that empty chair. And they ought to be praying for someone who needs to be a part of that fellowship. See, our life groups aren't just so that we can have a great group. That's not it. Our life groups are transforming. So we always are thinking about who could be part of this. Who do I work with? Who do I know? Who do my kids go to school with? Who do I hang out with at the golf club or these other things that I do? Who needs what we have here? Who could I bring in? Who's that empty chair for? We're asking some of our life groups to get ready to birth a class out of them. Why? Because the danger is we say, well, we've got a great life group and it's us. Right? And there's no room for anybody else. Well, that's not what life groups are for. So maybe it's time for somebody in your life group to step out and say, we need to replicate what we have going on here. It's so sweet. It's so good. We need to make room for somebody else. Who could we get to come and be part of this with us? Who could we engage so that they could be part of a transforming community where God really shows up and does something? We need to do everything we can to make room for the next people. And there's a result. Here's what happens when you have a community that's done on purpose with intentionality, devoted to these four things: apostles' teaching, the prayer, fellowship, and breaking of bread. Here's what happens. Look at verse 47, Acts chapter 2. I want you to see the result. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That community began to spill over into people's lives. And there was enough room for the next person. And they were intentionally being together with the purpose of encouraging one another and seeing the lost saved. And God began to do something. Don't you want to see people saved every week, day by day, adding to the number? I've said this to you before, and I mean it. The goal is not to have a big church. The goal is to have a big heaven, right? The goal is not to have a big church. The goal is to have big heaven. I want a lot of people with me, day by day, adding to those who are being saved. They're brought into the community, and they're transformed by that. Right now, we're going to enter into a time of prayer. And our invitation this morning is going to be the Lord's Supper. And you say, it's a funny way to do it. It is. But I want you to think about it like this. Take the Lord's Supper after you've gone through a time of introspection. You've been praying about that. This is one way we're bound together. If you don't take the Lord's Supper this morning, that's okay. Use the time to pray. If you've never given your life to Christ, at the end of the service, in a moment, I'm just going to be hanging around up here. You come talk to me. I'd be happy to share with you how you can know that your sins are forgiven and you've been saved. So I'm going to ask right now as we pray, our deacons come forward and prepare to take the Lord's Supper with us. Father, we enter into this time and we ask you to move in our midst. God, we want to know you. We want to make you known. And more than anything, Lord, we want to build up a great community at Judson Baptist Church that has influence in the city. Father, not for our own sake, but for the sake of those who are far from you. Lord, may we see those added to our midst day by day. People being saved and transformed because of the community that we have here. Lord, we know we need to do life together. And so as we prepare to take this supper, Lord, examine our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to us. If there be any wicked way within our hearts, we want to repent of that. And so we ask you, God, move in power right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.